Had a simple thought that I think the Lord gave to me a while back. I heard somebody saying after a service, or they were like, I'm not getting anything. I'm not getting anything at that church. Heard somebody saying that about our church. And the Lord gave me the thought, you can go into the best restaurant, most expensive, highest stars, world famous. And you can sit down at that table and not order anything. That's what you're going to get. Nothing. But if you spend some time with the Lord, and even right now when I get down, you can pray, Lord, I need you to talk to me this morning. That's what I need every day. But we can do that right now. Or you can sit there and not order anything or ask for anything, and you won't get anything. He said, if we seek him, we'll find him. If we ask, he'll give it to us. We need to ask, Lord, we need you this morning. Lead us this morning, Lord. Talk to us. Help us to hear. Give us the ears to hear.
Praise the Lord, and amen to what was just said. Folks, we get what we look for, and I tell you, if so much of religion in our day is just about entertainment and what people are used to, what people find, you know, uplifting in a kind of human sense. But we need what the Lord says, even when it crosses us, and especially when it crosses us, because we need to be delivered from what we are, not affirmed in all that's wrong with us. Well, praise the Lord. You know, I'm trying to trust the Lord to help me to get into what he wants to say. But I took note Wednesday night as different ones were sharing and some of the songs that we sang, a lot of it had to do with being like Jesus and the desire to be like Jesus. And I confess, the further I go, the more I wonder if we understand what that's about, what that's really like, and how much we really are like him. It's interesting. I ran across different short pieces of writing, I think two or three times this week, in which somebody who had served the Lord for years came to some point in their life. I think in one case it was somebody who had a health crisis. But in each case, people were brought to a realization, you know, I'm not very much like him at all. I've been serving the Lord, but you know, in built into it, baked into my service was pride, and I'm doing good, and you know, there's so much of human nature that just is so natural, obviously, to us, being nature, that we express it without realizing what we're doing, and we mix together human nature with what God wants to do. And you know, one of the things that we see in the New Testament is that there are a lot of things that we are supposed to do as Christians. And some of it involves service. Some of it involves, like Paul was talking about in one place, several places, really, the gifts of the Spirit. And the truth of the matter is, we can do everything right and it still not be what God is after. And I was thinking about Jesus, and here he was facing the cross, knowing what was coming. And how long, according to the book of John at least, you see the time he spent with his disciples talking to them and preparing them. Here he is facing what he's facing, and he's concerned about them. You think there might be just a little bit of a lesson in us, for us in that? But anyway, I'm not going to look up the scripture, but basically he says, a new command I give you. How many of you remember what that is? A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you ought to love one another. I'm paraphrasing probably. But then he says this, by this will all men know that you are my disciples if you love one another. It doesn't say by your creed, by your church form, your entertainment, your choir, all of these other things that may have their place, not the entertainment part, but there are many things, outward things, that have their place in God's kingdom and its expression on earth. But if it is not infused with God's love, then what is it? Because that's the most important thing. That's probably as good a title as any, the most important thing. So anyway, there's so many scriptures that you could use, and I just thought of a couple, and I'm going to kind of skate through them and trust the Lord to draw attention to what he wants to say out of them. The first one that obviously you'd think of 1 Corinthians 13, but I'm going to go to 1 John chapter 4. Because John deals with this quite a bit. And of course, John was there on that occasion when the Lord told them this. It was something that really stuck in his mind as very important. And he was the one who recorded it too for us in the gospel. But now he's writing to a group of believers and trying to give them encouragement and instruction to go forward. And in verse 7 of chapter 4, he says, "Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God." Now, right in that, you get this sense that I'm so thankful for that everything God tells us to do, he also supplies the means to do it. How ridiculous would it be for God to tell us to do something he knows we can't do? And of course, in the first place, this love that he's talking about is that agape love. That's the Greek word, and it's not like anything that you can find. In fact, you cannot find that in human nature. It simply is not there. And if you want an illustration of the impossibility of the Christian life for anyone who doesn't do it by God's divine strength, this is the case, because what we call love in this world absolutely has self absolutely baked into it. We love because we're getting something out of it. We call it love. But what we're doing is seeking a certain kind of a feeling, certain kind of self-satisfaction. There's a gratification. There's an affirmation of who we are, and I must be lovable. My God. That has nothing to do with what God is talking about when he says love one another. There is a divine quality. When God talks about love, it's not focused on what's in it for me. It's all about the power that I have to do something that will bless and strengthen and be a benefit to you. Now, you talk about something that is the polar opposite of human nature, that's it. You want to get to the essence of what God is about, that's what you're talking about right there. So when he's talking about love, loving one another, for love comes from God, right there, isn't he pointing to the source? It's not just we're imitating him. Okay, he loves, so I guess we better do it too. If you try that, the best you will have will be an imitation. Man, I need God's love to flow into me if I'm going to have any power whatsoever to love anybody else. If that doesn't happen, what I call love will be nothing better than an imitation. And I don't, obviously an imitation isn't going to do anything, is it? In fact, what happens is a lot of people will say, "I love, I look at all I'm doing," and it's really all about self. It's what I'm getting out of it. And that's one thing that struck me as I thought about this really on the way back from youth camp as we were coming back, this sense of love and what God was really looking for. What's the thing that's most important to him? And I began to meditate on this, and then I ran into all these scriptures or all these writings where people are talking about how they come to a late point in their life, years of public ministry, being regarded as a success, as one who's mature, one who's learned some things, and then come face to face with, my God, so much of what I'm about is really not him at all, it's me. You think maybe we got room to grow? Yeah. So when the Lord talks about this, it isn't just some little thing we say, oh yeah, I'm supposed to love my, God wants us to understand what's involved in that. So anyway, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. That's the foundation, isn't it? Because love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God. Now here, again, you have highlighted the truth that I cannot get this out of my nature. It's not a matter of God instructing me as to how I'm supposed to behave, and then, okay, I can find the resources and do that. There is only one way that this, what he's talking about here, can happen. We have got to be born again of God's Spirit. If we don't have his life on the inside, then we have nothing to draw upon. And all you will have is a religious imitation. But oh, what a reality that God has called us to, that we can actually, we who have been born into Adam's corrupted family, can, because of what Jesus did, we can come to him by faith. We can surrender. We can lay our lives at his feet and literally have a new life implanted in us. And that life, unlike Adam's, will live forever. And that's what the Christian life is about. People talk about getting saved as though that's it. Now I've got the ticket. I'll tell you, coming to God and being born into his Spirit, being forgiven, that's the beginning point. That's why Peter said, when you're, you know, like newborn babes, newborn babies, what do what? Desire the sincere milk of the word. Why? That you may grow. Oh, God wants us to grow. God wants us to begin to learn how to express that life instead of Adam's life. And that's where we fall down. We mix it all in, and we go along thinking we're doing great, and all of a sudden God has a way of bringing a putting a bump in our road. And he does it because he loves us. And he does it because he wants us to see that what we've been doing hasn't really been what we thought it was. We can sing and be sincere about it. Lord, I want to be like you. Oh, that I might be like Jesus. But oh my, do we understand? There's a lot more to that than some, you know, out there idea, wonderful feeling that comes over us. Because God is wanting to literally express his life in humanity. That's the purpose of his bringing together a people. That's the purpose of his bringing us to a new birth, where his life is implanted in a human heart. And we now have the purpose and the privilege of expressing that life in a practical way. That's what this is all about. All right? And so when he talks about everyone who has been born, everyone who loves, we better understand that this is divine love he's talking about. This is something you cannot manufacture. But everyone who loves, who really has that and puts it into practice, that's a pretty good picture of someone who's been born again, born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is the heart of everything. So what's love about? Well, this is how God showed his love among us. It's love in action, not some sort of gooey feeling. He sent his one and only Son into the world. Why? That we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Love is not just some feeling, some, you know, getting together and, oh, I love you, and it's just some feeling that we have and we share. It can express itself that way, but there's so much more. You know, it's, what does the scripture say? But when we were enemies of God, somebody help me remember the verse in Romans chapter 5. But when we were sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't die for the, God sent his Son to die when, not because we were anything, but because we were in need, and he saw his power to change that. And he was willing to go to a sacrificial length to do it. And his Son, there he was, telling his disciples to love and giving them all these encouraging instructions. And right after that, he goes into the garden and he prays with such intensity that his sweat comes out like drops of blood. And he faces the greatest challenge of his whole life, his whole earthly existence. And there he was, facing that, putting that aside and saying, I'm here to give something to my brothers and sisters. I want to prepare them. And then what I'm doing is actually going to open the door so they can have my life on the inside. You remember how he talked about the fact that the Spirit was with them, but would be in them. That's the difference between the Old and the New, and the New Covenant. In the Old Testament, God could be with somebody, but they still We're waiting on the coming of Jesus Christ for the covenant that lasts forever. And that's one in which we literally share God's life, and it's implanted in the heart. And God literally lives in us. That's what this is about. Thank God. Dear friends, since God so loved us, that is, he loved us in this manner. Some of your translations will say he loved us so much. Well, this is not that kind of a deal. I think the NLT says that, doesn't it? And that's true, but this means God loved us in this manner. This is how he loved us, is what the sense of that is. All right? Dear friends, since God in this way, we'll translate it, loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. There's another expression of what Paul, that confirms what Paul says. Nobody's ever seen God. He's invisible. We see him through his Son, and God wants the world to see him through us. You see where, how important this is? Does the world need him? The world doesn't need our religion. The world needs Jesus in his people. May God give us that grace. Give me that grace. Lord, have mercy. The further I go, the more I see my need. But anyway, of course, the Lord's not telling us all this to discourage us, is he? But it is to point us in the right direction and to point us to the resource of all resources. Again, he never tells us to do something, but what he gives us, the ability, the resource by which we can do that. Thank God. So anyway, no one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Praise God. That expression, his love is made complete, is in this passage more than once. But think about what God is about. God is not just pouring out his love so we can love him back. I mean, yes, we do. But it isn't a selfish, I'm trying to get something here. It's not like God's saying, I'm trying to get something here, so I'm going to do nice things for them so they'll love me. That's human thinking right there. But God, how is God's love completed? Is it just completed because he sheds it on us? Is that all he's looking for? No, he's looking to change me, so that same love that he has given me can come through to other people. Now you've got a flow that comes from heaven through me to you, but it also comes through you to me and for each of us who know him to one another. That's the completeness God is looking for, okay? This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. Again, that talks about being born again and the new life that we receive. Folks, if you're just struggling and striving and you've never let go and you've never let God have your heart, that's the big issue right there. He's talking about a people who have literally been born of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify. Now John is talking about he and the other disciples. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. Now, I better comment on that because it sounds, I mean, you could take that in a pretty superficial way. Yeah, I acknowledge that. No, this is a confess. This is the word that's often translated as confess, and it means a total from the heart agreement. And if I agree that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the Lord, the one the Lord sent, how can I continue to be a rebel? How can I continue to live independently of him? I'm not confessing that at all. This is a heart level acknowledgement of who he is that causes me to be 100% on his side and against the world that is headed for catastrophe. So I just want to highlight that word and let you know that's not some superficial thing. Okay, so if anyone confesses, is another translation that you often see, that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. What an awesome thing. And so we know. Now, what kind of knowledge is that talking about? Yeah, this is a real personal knowledge. This is not something you learn in a Bible school. You don't just look in a textbook and say, oh, he loves me. I agree with that statement. No, this is a personal experience of the love of God. And so we know, but also we rely on the love God has for us. Thank God we've always got some place we can go in the worst and darkest times of our lives. It's the reality that there is a God who loves his own children. Doesn't depend upon circumstances, doesn't depend upon our feelings. There is a love that is practical, that is real, that God wants his children to rely on. Because if this kind of gets interfered with, and it does in many of us a lot of the time, more than we realize, if that sense that I am loved and that I can count on God to love me, you break that down, and all of a sudden, all the rest of it gets tainted and colored and interfered with, doesn't it? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Then the simple statement, God is love. You want to get down to the essence of what God is about, what his nature is? It's love. It's someone who is so focused on the object of that love that he puts their interest above his own. But you think of a world, you think of a creation that he's putting together, that he's planning. We're the first fruits. Jesus was the first fruits, but then now we're the ones. He's building his life. He's growing us up as his children, as his sons and daughters. And when his work in us that pertains to our having to live in this broken world, when that's done, there'll be no more purpose for this world. History will be over. And then there will be a brand new creation, and it will be filled with the Spirit of God. And every interaction, every experience of everyone in that will be reflecting that same Spirit of love and peace and joy. Thank God. Can you imagine? It's so hard for us to imagine here because we are so full of problems and weaknesses in ourselves, and we certainly live in a broken world where we see everything but what I just described. But this is where God's taken us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. Again, you see where the resource comes from. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There's the statement about being like Jesus. How can we be like Jesus and not express the love that we see manifested in him, not just in his words and occasional actions, but in the ultimate action of laying down his life so we could have life? Wow. You want to know what love's about? All right. Then he says, what I think is a very crucial thing to us, because this is a place where Satan interferes. He says, there is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear. Now, why is that? What's the deal with this fear thing? Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. This is a crucial thing. If the devil can interrupt this dynamic of God loving me, then, you know, you've cut off the supply. I mean, a fireman can hook up, this is a crazy illustration, but a fireman can hook up a hose to the hydrant, but if there's no water, if there's no supply of water coming into the hydrant, he's just going to stand there with a hose. And folks, if we are not actively living in the sense of God's love and the confidence that God loves us, that's pretty crippling. And I think a lot of folks are there more than they realize. You know, we have this idea when it comes to love and what we call love in an earthly sense of being lovable, capable of being loved, worthy. It would be the word, worthy of being loved. And how many people are there who in their life experience have had people that should have loved them that didn't? And what does the devil do with that? What he does with that is to tell them, it's your fault. There is something lacking in you, and that's the reason that you're not loved. If you were right, they would love you. Oh, what a damnable lie that is. Oh, may God deliver us until we realize that God's love for us is not contingent upon us being worthy of His love. Not one of us is worthy. I don't care what you do and how many wonderful things in the eyes of men you do, all these the religious side of things. Oh, I tell you, it doesn't matter a bit. But oh, how many live under this problem of, I've got to measure up. I mean, you ask them about it, they say, oh no, I know better than that. But on the inside, they're still always something wrong with me, and therefore I'm just not so sure how he feels about me right now. And of course, in the first place, you're dealing with feelings, aren't you? That's a pretty deep pit to get into. And I'll tell you, if there is somebody here, silly question, silly statement, all of you here who know what I'm talking about, who have times when it's like the devil could easily say, how could God love somebody like you? You got to go and get that right so you can go out. Yes, that when we are aware of something that is wrong and needful, we absolutely need to bring it to the Lord. If anyone sins, what do? We come, we confess, we forsake, we bring it to Him, and we find cleansing and mercy. Thank God. But do we have to somehow qualify ourselves for that? Where does my qualification for the kingdom of God come from? He's qualified me. Isn't that a picture of what love is really about? He qualified me for all of the benefits of the kingdom of God. Yes, I need to actively look to Him and seek to grow, but I don't ever have to say, oh, if I could just be better at this, or if this happened, and always this sense of unease and uncertainty, as though if I don't measure up, God's looking to spank me. Well, God can discipline His children. But what's that expression of? His anger or His love? It's His love and His mercy. May God help us to get over what He's talking about here. God wants us to live with a sense, and it's not waiting for an emotion. It's knowing the reality that right here, right now, in all of my imperfection, God loves me. Look at how He demonstrated His love when Jesus was on earth. What qualifications did the woman at the well have? What qualifications did the woman taken in the act of adultery have? Of course, they ignored the man involved, but anyway. And you think of others that He met, the person He used as an example, the Good Samaritan. He was the one who actually acted appropriately. But over and over again, you see the love of God reaching right past all the religious people who thought they were so qualified for God's blessing by what they did. And He went right to the people that had the deepest need. I pray God will help me and help us to see past the outside of people. Some of the saints that God may be looking for may be out on a street corner somewhere. They may be caught in some sin that we wouldn't want any part of the sin. But yet God sees past that, and He sees a broken soul that Jesus died for. That's what qualifies anybody. And anybody that He can reach with that message of love, do we have the sense that He's inviting me? Yes, I have needs, but He loves me anyway. What an amazing thing. What an amazing example for us. We don't do that so well, do we? But may God help us. I believe He is, don't you? I'm so thankful for the degree of love that we have, that God has made manifest in our midst. I'm so thankful for it. It's very real, but you know where it comes from, doesn't it? Don't you? We can't take any credit. But anyway, perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. In other words, my relationship to God is rule-based, and if I don't keep the rules, I'm going to get punished, and that's how the dynamic works. No. He works in my heart to bring me to greater conformity to His image. But it's not about keeping rules. It's about learning how to express His life in all of earth's situations. And that's the work of a lifetime. And if you're still here and breathing, God isn't through with you yet. Therefore, there will still be things in you that don't really comport with what God is looking for. That's part of the process of God working in us. How many of you need that? Yeah, I sure do. So anyway, the one who fears, if you're living in that state of fear and uncertainty about whether God really loves you, that's one of the things I believe God wants to emphasize this morning. He does love you. He loves you in spite of you, in spite of everything that is wrong, in spite of things that you don't even know are wrong with yourself right now. And sooner or later, you're going to face them, and you're going to say, how could God have loved me? He knew about this. But that's how great the love of God is, and how far it surpasses everything we experience here. What an amazing thing. Now, here it is. We love because He first loved us. Again, do you see where it comes from? You've got a source that flows into us. That's what makes it even possible for us to begin to love and fulfill what Jesus gave as that commandment. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. I suspect a lot of us have got a lot of repenting to do, don't we? And He has given us this commandment: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Boy, there's a lot in that. And I know you could take almost any of those verses and make a message out of it. But again, the first passage that would come to your mind when you start talking about the command of Jesus to love one another is certainly 1 Corinthians 13. And 1 Corinthians 13 occurs in a passage where Paul was dealing with what we call the gifts of the Spirit, that is, supernatural abilities that God gives to different members of the body of Christ, and through those abilities, we have the ability to serve one another in different ways. And some of the more, what's the word? Anyway, the things that get people's attention are things like speaking in tongues. You know, I have the ability to speak in a foreign language, and it's obviously supernatural. Or a prophetic word, or lay hands on somebody and have them instantly healed, or performing some other kind of miracle. Obviously, there are a lot more gifts than that. I'm trusting that this is one of His gifts. But anyway, God absolutely gives gifts to His people. But like I said earlier, God, you could have an awesome gift and learn how to use it and exercise it, and God could really be working through you, and it still not be what God is after. And that's why He comes to the end of chapter 12. And He tells them, the end of chapter 12, He says, He encourages them to, eagerly desire the greater gifts. And yet, which is another way of saying, but, I will show you the most excellent way. And that's where He's going to get to the thing that is most important to God. I mean, it's wonderful if God can actually speak and act through a human vessel, and it can be God coming out of them and touching and helping somebody else. That's a great thing. But the reality is, you can do all of that and not have this other. And then what does Paul say in the first three verses of chapter 13? If I speak in the tongues or the languages of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. In other words, just a bunch of noise. Okay? If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom, I can understand all mysteries and all knowledge. And if I have faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. Think about somebody who could have enough faith to move Mount Everest. Now, would we not say, wow? But yet here's the Lord through Paul saying, the guy can move Mount Everest, but it's worth nothing in my economy if he doesn't have love. Wow. Does that show us what God values? It sure does. All right, if I give all I possess to the poor and give all my body to hardship that I may boast, yeah, I'm gonna master all of the virtues that God wants. I'm going to be so humble and proud of it. Boy, do you see how crazy it is when we get trying to do divine stuff with human energy? It just isn't what God is after, is it? All right, so that I may give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Now, talked about love. What's this about? What does it look like? Love is patient. Now, I know everybody here has this mastered. But the reality is we're not very patient. But think how patient God is with you. How many of you have been down the road a piece spiritually? And like I said, you came face to face with something that God knew about all along, but you didn't. And you look back and you see the ways in which he's blessed you and drawn near to you. And think about how patient he is to be able to put up with the things that are not right, but he knows he's going to take care of it in the process of time, but they're not right now. And there he is. He's not withholding his love. He's continuing to work. He's continuing to be patient with us. How many of you would like everybody to be patient with you? You know you're not, you know you haven't got it all right. You know there are things about you that just aren't all that great, if you're honest. But by God, you want people to be patient with you, because you mean well. But now, how are we with other people? Do we truly treat others the way we want to be treated? So anyway, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. Does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It's not about me. Not about other people saying, wow, look at them. It's about the love of God, that transforming power of the love of God that he longs to share with every member of the body of Christ, that he's involved us in the process. That's why it's called a body. The energy comes through one for the benefit of another, and so God's nature is reproduced and built and grows up, and we begin to move in that instead of the other. It is not easily angered. You look at some other translations. I think the NLT is irritable. But what's irritable? What's being irritable about? It's when things are not going to our liking, and we're tired. We're tired of messing with it. Tired with dealing with it. And so it's like, don't mess with me right now. You just say the wrong thing, and. But if we're moving in divine love, you think of what Jesus put up with. You think about all the things that he dealt with. The horrible spirits that came against him through men, through people. And yet he didn't just lash out at people on a personal level like that. Oh my God, that takes something more than I've got. Because we are going to get in those times when we don't feel like doing what he says here. And just go away, leave me alone. You know, I'll be okay after a while. But I believe God wants to help us to get to the point where that we don't even get to that place. God can set us free from that. Wouldn't that be a nice place to be? Where, you know, the devil's trying to push my buttons and he discovers I don't have any buttons anymore. The Lord wants to take those buttons away so that we can be free. Not easily angered, not irritable. It keeps no record of wrongs. Now, it doesn't say there aren't wrongs. But it doesn't just sit there and, okay, we're going to have a breach until this gets right. God help us. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. Now, I looked that word up this morning. I was wondering why this translated it that way, but the literal meaning of it is to have a roof over something. But it, what does it say in other translations? It bears all things, it endures. There's that sense of it. But whatever it does, this is something that stands up under assault. Okay? Always trusts, always hopes. You know, I've thought about that from time to time as though that means I'm supposed to always trust you. What it's talking about is I'm always trusting him. My hope, nothing that happens or disappoints me down here is going to assault this. And this confidence that I have in his love and his purpose and the fact that he knows what he's doing and it's going to come out all right in the end. Praise God. It always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. It never gives up. Now, I was thinking about this morning in particular. And one aspect of this that I think needs to be emphasized. Notice these virtues and these characteristics. These are not things that happen in a vacuum, are they? This is God's love in action in a world that is utterly opposed to it. It's utterly opposed to God and everything that is right. So we are called not just to go out in a cave somewhere and have this glorious relationship with one another, but this is in the real world. This is dealing with real issues. This is dealing with times when you don't feel good. Things don't look good. Bad things happen by our standards. And other people disappoint us. Other people fall short. We see needs. All of the things that we are so familiar with in this world. And yet he still tells us to do all this. Doesn't that tell you that this is a virtue, number one, that has to be formed in adversity? It doesn't grow up in a friendly environment. It grows up where everything stands against it. But yet, because the resource, the power to do this comes from God, what happens is it becomes a choice that we make. Will I, by faith, do what he says, or will I simply react like a human being would, selfishly? And God wants his sons and his daughters to know what he wants, to know how to make it possible, but also be willing to do it when the going gets rough, when it seems the most impossible to do. That's the time when God wants us to make a choice to do what he says and trust him for the strength to go on and do it. That's what he's looking for. You know, I've used this illustration before. And I guess this is as good a time as any to show what choice is about. Again, you go back to the story of Corrie ten Boom and what all she endured during World War II, the horrendous things that she saw. and how the Lord brought her through it. And then gave her a ministry to go around telling people how there's no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. And there she is ministering. And all of a sudden, there's somebody walking up to her after one of these times when she's been speaking. And she recognizes him. And she recognizes that he had been one of the most vicious guards, heartless things that he had done, probably slaughtered innocent women, all kinds of incredibly wicked things. This is somebody that she just, you think nobody could ever care about such a person. I could never let it go what he did. And there she is. And he comes up and testifies to how the Lord has met him and changed his heart. He says, I want you to forgive me for all the things that I did. You think that would be a challenge? Yeah, and her initial reaction was the same as ours would be. We hadn't even been through those things, but what she saw, and then having to face that. And she's just, on the inside, I just can't. This is way too much. I just can't do it. And the Lord dropped a simple thought in her mind. And she said, well, I can at least extend my hand. And so she did that as an act of faith. She certainly didn't feel like it. Nobody would have felt like it. But there was a simple act of faith and obedience. And as she did that, God's Spirit just flowed into her, and she felt an overwhelming sense of compassion and forgiveness for this man. And there was a reconciliation that God gave on that day. And I don't believe there's anybody here that's ever been in a comparable situation. But do you see the principle involved in being patient with one another, in being kind when you don't feel like it and they've done you wrong and their attitude is not right? Never is that an excuse for us to react in kind. Always God wants us to be the expression of his heart and his love. Let God deal with hearts. Let God do the changing. The only thing that has the power to change is God himself. We can't demand that people live up to our standards, or we won't forgive them, or we won't like them. We won't accept them. What if God treated you that way? That would be an impossible situation, wouldn't it? But oh, what God is seeking to do in us is so amazing. And I praise him. I pray that he'll do it in me. Absolutely, the further I go, I can identify with everything I read different brothers writing this week, coming to this crisis point where they're looking back and saying, I'm not like him at all. Here I'm doing all these good things, but there's so much of self in it. God, help me, set me free. I want to be a purer expression of you. Isn't that what the Lord is seeking to build in us? Love never fails. Now, Paul is dealing with the superiority of love. This is the ultimate thing that will prevail. This is when everything else is gone, this is what will be there. So love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. In other words, he's talking about our life in this world. There's going to come a time when it won't, the prophecy and all these kinds of things, they won't even be needed anymore because we'll be there. So what he's talking about is our sojourn on earth as opposed to the ultimate destiny. Where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. We don't need all that special stuff that we sometimes need here. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now, we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully even as I am fully known. Now, do you catch what Paul is talking about? This time that we have been called to spend on earth in a broken planet, broken world, is our childhood. This is our childhood. God has birthed us who know Him into His kingdom. He's given us His Spirit. There is a life there. That life is His life. It can't die. But what God longs for us to do is to learn to let that grow and develop as we're here. And we know from Paul's writings, well into his ministry, I haven't arrived yet. But what I do, I press forward. And I believe with all my heart, that's what God is seeking from us today. To have this unfailing sense that He loves us. Do you believe that? Do you really, in your heart of hearts, believe He loves you? Let's take away the devil's lies. Let's look past all of that junk and realize that God has done everything possible to let you know He loves you. Doesn't mean you're going to feel warm and gooey all the time. In fact, we don't much of the time. But it needs to be a real conviction. He loves you right here where you're sitting with all of your deficiencies. He understands you're still a child. You probably still wet your diapers. But we're growing. And so our time here is learning and confronting things in which we need to grow. But it's realizing that what we run into that is a deficiency right now is something we can take to Him and know that we're loved and say, Lord, I need Your help. And as You put situations in my path that require that I exercise these virtues, or this virtue called love, in very specific, practical ways, as You put them in my path, You're going to give me the power, if I'm willing to choose, You're going to pour the life into me so that it happens. And what my brothers and sisters are going to experience from me is not going to be me being irritated or impatient or all the things that we are naturally. That's not what they're going to experience. They're going to experience the love of God. And it's going to make them stronger. And it's going to empower them to change. And all of us are going to be sharing His life in all the ways that God has designed. May God help us. You know, it's interesting that scripture we've often used in the past in Philippians 2, where Paul is wanting us to be like Jesus who left heaven's glory and did all that He did. And right after that is the passage where we're told to let me look it up because I'm going to quote it wrong. Philippians 2. Yeah, it says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, fear and trembling means taking it seriously. But you can't work out something that isn't in. So again, he's talking about God having done a work in the heart. There's a new life there, and it's growing. But God wants us to work that out. In other words, it needs to come into practical life, experience, and expression. It's not enough to say, well, He's in there, I'm good. He wants that to come out. Work it out. Okay? Now, the next verse, though, is the key to it all. So why can we do that? How can we do such a thing? For it is God who works in you to do what? To will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose. May God grant us the grace and the honesty to face our needs without a fear of rejection by God, knowing He loves us, knowing we are His children and He loves us as His children and He's longing for us to grow up, to be willing to face the things in which we come short. And as I say, when He puts that thing in front of us where we need to give expression to His life and our nature's crying out to do something different, be irritable, be impatient, all those things, that we say, Lord, You're the one who arranged this. And You're right here. and you love me and you're in me, I have the power to do what you said I could do. Not because of me and not for my glory, not so I can say, look at me, but so that you can find expression. And I'm willing to do it. And I'm trusting you that when I act according to what you said, you're going to get in it and you're going to be the one that finds expression. And not only that, I'm going to grow. And that I'm going to be more like Jesus. And I can sing the song with an honest heart, Lord, I want to be like you. And I'm learning what that means. And it's not something my flesh wants, but I know that you're with me. I know you're going to finish what you started, Lord. So I just pray that God will help us to, you know, it's covered a lot of ground in a way, but I'm afraid I tend to do that sometimes. I'll get a subject and I just want to go everywhere preaching the gospel. But I want us to see we're loved. God wants us to express that love in practical ways. And he's given us every resource in order to do it. And it absolutely is going to mean choices today, tomorrow, every single day, where we are going to have to choose between Adam's life, which is not good, or Christ's life. And as we choose this one, it's going to get stronger and it's going to grow and it's going to become more like Jesus. And we're going to experience the freedom that comes with that. And God is going to get the glory and there will be true light shine. It's not the light of religion people need. It's the light of Christ in a people that he needs. May God fulfill that in me and in you. And I believe he is, don't you? So God's wanting to give us a sober look today, but also an encouraging one. I'm with you. This is what it's about. Trust me. Believe me. Put me to the test in real life, and I'll be with you, and you're going to experience my love, and so will other people. Praise God.
Just have one small thought I wanted to share here. As Phil was speaking, it came to me toward the end there. It's in Ephesians chapter 3. Paul was writing, and he's talking to the, you know, Ephesians there, and it's of course several different things. It's always hard to break into a thought, but I'll just start in verse 16 in chapter 3. And Paul's saying, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit and your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established, how? In love. Rooted and established. What is it that roots us? What is it that establishes us as Christians? It's this principle that we're talking about this morning. That is the foundation. If we don't understand that, then we don't have anything to stand on. But he has given us that foundation. And Paul said, I want you to understand this. I want you to be rooted and established in love. And he's saying, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. See, there in their day with those people, he was saying, I'm praying that God will actually help you grasp his love and understand it, because it's a love that passes knowledge. He said, I'm praying that God will help you really get this and really grasp this, because it's a love that passes knowledge. And through this, the purpose of understanding love is so that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. There's an absolute connection between understanding and relying on that love that John talked about and being able to be filled with his Spirit. And it just encouraged me to think, you know what? This is a message God has been telling people all the way, you know, all throughout the centuries. He's had to tell his people, I want you to understand this. And here was Paul praying that these people would really be able to grasp, really get a hold of just how amazing the love of God was. And so here he is today encouraging us in the same thing. I believe we can join Paul in that prayer, because he is faithful to hear and answer prayer. And if this is something that we need to get a greater hold of, I believe we can pray and ask him, just like Paul was praying on their behalf, to get a deeper grasp on the love of God. Because here's the promise. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. He is able to do greater than anything we can think or imagine. So even if we think we can't get a hold of it, we can't get past this, we can't understand that, He is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or think. So I just wanted to say I appreciate this morning. Let's join Paul in that prayer, that he will help us grasp how high and long and deep and wide and amazing this love is that passes all human knowledge. You can't account for it naturally. You can't apply human thinking to it and understand why God would love us. It's his promise. It's his nature. And I tell you what, he will answer that prayer and help us really grasp it. Praise God.